today as we come to the table.
He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Now, Peter wasn't Satan, but Satan was speaking through Peter. So the Lord was rebuking Satan himself, speaking through Peter, Peter receiving that rebuke and getting rebuked in front of all the other leaders of the early church, if you will. The Lord called him out. That was a sharp rebuke. He needed to recognize you cannot challenge the word of God, especially right in front of other people, and be a leader. Leaders are held to a higher accountability. And although you might say, well, Peter was still learning, he wasn't a leader yet. He was already a leader, chosen by the Lord. He was in training, if you will, spiritual boot camp, and the Lord dealt with it very seriously.
Very careful when you challenge the authority of God's word in front of your fellow believers. The word is the most important basis of Christian faith, and the burden of accountability on Christian leaders is very high. Jesus did not take Peter's doubtful words lightly, and he won't take yours lightly either. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. Pastor Mark isn't trying to scare you away from leadership in today's message. In fact, he's actually giving a message of encouragement. Jesus' rebuke isn't a condemnation. Instead, it's a strong course correction. If God rebukes you for your actions, you're being given a chance to make them right again. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Titus, chapter 1, in the book of Titus, chapter 1, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Great. If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Titus chapter 1. As today we're going to finish Titus chapter 1, looking at verses 12 through 16, and we're going to continue looking at the responsibility of elders. And so as you're finding your way there, Titus chapter 1, let's pray and ask God just to again reveal his word to us as we always ask him to do. So Lord, we do again this morning ask that you would open your word to us. There is such a need for order in your church, and there's such a need for order in this world. And Lord, truly without it, that's where we get the word chaos. Everything is just disarrayed and a mess. And we look at our world today, it's in much disarray. The governments of the world, our own government, individual nations, and just the world as a whole, Lord, needs order. And the church is your agent on earth to bring that order. And so I pray that you would help us, first of all, as your church, to have order, and then you would teach us about that order as we go through Titus and other books that pertain to that. But also, Lord, that we would be transformed by this, that we might be that example to the world around us, so that we might spread that, Lord, order from heaven rather than the chaos from the enemy that he loves to use for destruction. So open your word to us now. We look forward to what you have for us today, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Titus chapter 1. Now, again, looking at responsibility of elders. Again, another clever title, part 2. But again, remember, we looked at the first time, we looked at the requirements of being an elder or a leader. And then we shifted over last week, we began looking at the responsibility of being an elder. And both are necessary, and both are very important. And today we're going to continue looking at the responsibility of elders within the church. And if you remember, one of the things we noted was that elders are not only called upon to lead and encourage the church and the Lord, they're also called to lead the world, if you will. We're an example. We're going to see today that Paul's going to say, even to the world around us, because we're God's established order on the earth. But also, we are responsible as leaders of the church to be used as a means of correction within the church as a whole, individual lives within the church, and really even as a correction to the world. Now, we don't rebuke the world. We don't try to judge the world, so to speak. The Word of God does that. We work within the church, but at the same time, by our very existence, by our very lives, by who we are as a church, the world sees that, and they get an example of this is what godly order is all about. And so it's we're going to see that Paul says it's used in many different ways, and we'll kind of make emphasis of that today, and really even emphasis on the correction side of it. That's where Paul's focus is going to be. It's a lot easier and a lot more fun as elders to encourage and praise people within the church, but the reality is there are times when we have to confront and correct. And although that's not fun, confronting and correcting is something that is needed, not just in a child's life growing at home, and we all have in our lives, if you will, but it's needed within the church as well. And so we're going to see Paul address that today. Again, if we don't bring in correction, when someone within the body is veering off course, it may very well cause the entire church to veer off course, depending on that person's influence. So it's for the individual, it's also for the church as a whole. And so it's not only important as a leader to correct a wayward sheep, that they may get back on course, but it's also important for the entire body of Christ. Now, again, this is not the easiest of subjects, but it's one that Paul deals with Titus, because remember, on Crete, Crete was known as a very disorderly place. And so, again, the church just in normal has some disorder from time to time that needs to be brought back in order by the leadership. But Crete was really bad. Crete was completely a disorderly island. It was what you'd call a rebellious island, a party island, if you will. And you put the church right in the middle of that. The bottom line is there's a lot of people coming out of the world, coming into the church and bringing the world with them. And Paul knew that. And he said, you want to encourage them, you want to minister to them, but you also want to be able to correct them when you see something that needs to be corrected. And as you know, correction is something, as I said, that we all need in our lives. Now, I found over the years that it's much easier to put off dealing with small things, hoping they'll go away on their own. You ever done that? Maybe it's with your kids, maybe it's in your workplace, maybe it's whatever it might be, just a small thing, leave it alone, it'll go away on its own. But what I have found is, it not only doesn't go away, by the time it comes back around, it's this giant Pac-Man that wants to gobble me up. And I'm like running through the street, wow, 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 I'm like, what happened? What happened? If I'd have dealt with it when it was this little guy, it would have been fine, I let it go longer, and now there's this great big problem. Someone told me years ago, deal with things when they're small and they'll stay small. That is wise counsel. Because if you don't deal with it, it comes back to haunt you. And probably some of you are thinking of situations right now that may be large in your life that if you'd have dealt with when they were smaller, you might not be in the situation you're in. We've all done that. That's not to tear you down. It's to let you give you understanding of how it happened so that in the future we can keep it from happening again. We need to deal with issues, and the sooner we deal with them, the better, although it is not fun. Don Shula, the former coach of the Miami Dolphins, was talking to a reporter about a player's mistake in practice, and he said this, and I quote, "We never let an error go unchallenged. Uncorrected errors multiply." Then the reporter said, "Isn't there a benefit in overlooking just a small flaw?" And Shula said, "What is a small flaw? I think about that all day long. What is a small flaw? I see that with my children. I've let a lot of things slide by because I'm too tired and don't want to deal with it. I didn't want another confrontation. You know, there's enough confrontations. But uncorrected errors do multiply. You've got to face them someday. You might as well face them on the spot. If I could do it all over again with my children, I'd face the errors on the spot. It's easier on them and on you. That works in relationships with anyone. If there's something under the surface, something you sense, you might as well just bring it right out. Face it right then." Notice what he says here at the end. "Success lies in the details." And this last statement I love, "Every job is a self-portrait of the person who did it. Autograph your work with excellence." What a great statement, not just for, again, coaches or players or leaders in the world, but especially within the church. That is, we need to have success in the details, and we need to do everything with excellence. You know, one of the things that God really put on my heart is that whatever we do here at Calvary Chapel Knoxville, we don't have to be perfect. We won't be, because I'm the pastor. But whatever we do, we want to do with excellence. And that is whether it's the teaching that's going on behind the pulpit or in the kids' ministry or the way the building looks or how it's cleaned or the grounds or an outreach that we're doing or something through the radio. Everything needs to be done with excellence because we are a statement to the world of our great King, Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean everything has to be done with opulence. We've talked about that. It doesn't mean you have to have the nicest of everything. It doesn't mean that you have to look rich or, you know, pave everything with gold. What it means is take what God has given you and make it the best it can be. And I think that's a great thing to do when it comes to our individual lives especially something that we need to do when it comes to the leadership. And the bottom line is, whenever we're talking about leadership and dealing with things in excellence, we're going to have to deal with confrontation and correction. And again, we need to do it, if we can, when it's small, so that it stays under control. So that's the focus where Paul is today. And I want to give it a run and go. I want to start in verse 10. It doesn't make a lot of sense starting in 12. So let's start in 10, lead up to 12, and then we'll go from there. Notice Paul now dealing with the responsibility of elders says in verse 10, "For there are many insubordinate," that is rebellious, "both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain," that is for the money, as we said last week. "One of them, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons.' This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith." Now, notice here, he says their own people recognize these things are true about themselves. A lot of people may not want to hear the truth about themselves, but you recognize oftentimes individually or as a people group some of the weaknesses that you have. And no doubt we could probably look at the South and point out some of the things that we see as our weaknesses, and that I'm sure they can do that in different parts of the country. Paul was saying, hey, they themselves notice this. Even one of their famous philosophers, a man by the name of Epimenides is who Paul is quoting here. He was a Cretan philosopher of his day, supposed to be one of the wisest men around in that day. And he himself said they're liars, they're evil, and they're lazy. So the bottom line is, he says, you know what? Look, they admit it themselves. They recognize it's a struggle they have. He says, therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may repent and be sound in the faith. Now, before we get into this, let me say, most rebuke should be done gently. I'll lay a good foundation on that. When the Bible talks about rebuke, what it means is to correct. And when we're correcting someone or we're being corrected, you certainly hope that when you're being corrected, it's done gently. And when we correct someone else, we need to have that mindset. Paul says, those of you who are spiritual, you know, correct a brother in the Lord with a spirit of gentleness. And so when we're correcting, it should be gentle. And the majority of the time, it is. What Paul is saying is, there are certain times with certain people, you have to deal with things rather firmly and rather sharply. And when you're dealing with an idol like Crete, where there's a lot of rebellious people and a lot of partying, a lot of people trying to bring the world into the church, and they're refusing to repent, he says, you've got to address them. And that's the key here. If someone is very gentle and open to being corrected, then you deal with them gently. But when someone refuses to repent and they set their flag up and they're going to be hard and push for things that are evil, this is who Paul is talking about as he gives it the context of liars, evil, and lazy, and says, you need to rebuke them sharply. But again, notice here the goal of that rebuke is that they may repent and be sound in the faith. Now, before we get to that, let's talk a little bit more about rebuke. The word rebuke here is an interesting word because sometimes in Scripture you read the word rebuke and it just means to correct. And when you do your word studies and all that, okay, words to correct. This word is very interesting because this is not just to correct. This is a very, very strong word. And it shows you what Paul knew Titus was dealing with there in Crete. Because this word literally means, and I quote, "shame them by exposure, opposition, and resistance." That's pretty heavy. Not only shaming them, but doing exposure, opposition, and resistance. That is calling them out, pointing them out, and standing up to their face and saying, this is wrong. It reminds me of Peter. When Peter was with the Lord, and the Lord said, hey, I'm going to go, and I'm going to Israel, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to die, and raise again 3 days later. And Peter says to him, not so, Lord. I mean, can you imagine correcting the Lord? It's one thing to rebuke, you know, your friend. Peter here, and I, you know, take up for Peter. I'm sure I would have done the same thing. I associate with Peter mostly in his mistakes. But he says, you know, not so, Lord, directly going against the word of God. And in front of all of them, he corrected Peter very harshly. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. Now, Peter wasn't Satan, but Satan was speaking through Peter. So the Lord was rebuking Satan himself, speaking through Peter, Peter receiving that rebuke and getting rebuked in front of all the other leaders of the early church, if you will. The Lord called him out. That was a sharp rebuke. He needed to recognize you cannot challenge the word of God, especially right in front of other people, and be a leader. Leaders are held to a higher accountability. And although you might say, well, Peter was still learning, he wasn't a leader yet. He was already a leader, chosen by the Lord. He was in training, if you will, spiritual boot camp, and the Lord dealt with it very seriously. Now, interesting, again, the word sharp here, that's rebuke. The word sharp means, because it only gets worse, it means abruptly, severely, and curtly, you know, just kind of boom. And when you put these words together, I put them together to give you an idea of the full definition. You get an extremely strong correction for those who are causing problems there in the church in Crete. That is those refusing to repent. Together, the two definitions mean this: to shame someone by exposure and opposition with a sharp, abrupt, and severe correction. This was a big deal. Now, again, this is not the norm. I want to say that again. You say, well, I don't want to mess up at Calvary Chapel, right? Because how are they going to deal with me? No, we're going to deal with you hopefully in love and gentleness. This is talking about the person who has made up their mind, I'm going to rebel and I'm pulling other people with me and I'm going to do it in the church. Paul says, that's what you're dealing with in Crete. And with those guys, you need to get right in their face and say, this stops now. And you be firm with them. You're like, wow, is that love? Yes. See, we have this wrong impression that love is always just kind of yielding and always talking softly. Sometimes love is saying, no, this is wrong. It stops now. And being direct. We see both things with the Lord. Remember we talked about that last week, how gently he dealt with the woman at the well and how firmly he dealt with the religious leaders who knew better and were leading the nation of Israel down a sinful road. So again, as gentleness is the general order of the church and the normal order, for those who are extremely out of line and refusing to repent, there is a place to deal with them firmly so it doesn't damage the entire church. And this not only shows that God uses harsh measures sometimes to correct the rebellious, but this is interesting to me. He even uses shame. I remember a few years back, I don't know why this subject came up, but it seemed like in our society we were talking about shame. You should never use shame in correction or whatever. God does. He uses it all through the scripture. And here he even says, Paul tells Titus, shame these guys. Why? Because shame is a very powerful tool. Now, again, it's not something you just throw around. Don't get me wrong. But for those that are rebellious and refusing to repent, to let their shame be seen is something that can oftentimes bring them to correction when nothing else will. It's a powerful tool in God's toolbox, not to be used lightly and not to be used often, but it is a tool nonetheless. However, in the midst of all this tough discipline and language, notice Paul says, and this is what it comes back to. Here's the ultimate goal of all this. The ultimate goal is, what did Paul say? That they may be what? Sound in the faith. Here's the goal. Want them restored. Why are you doing it? Why were you so harsh? I want them to get restored. I want them to repent. Get their heart right with the Lord and their heart right with the church and be restored unto the Lord. The goal is because you love them and you want them going the right direction. You know, it's interesting. God has a very interesting authority structure in place. And that is, if children are rebellious at home, he gives them a mom and dad to try to bring them in line. But the kids that don't get in line in home, as soon as they leave, God has another form that's a little bit tougher. You know, so he increases a little bit tougher along the way. The next thing is the police. If they go out in society now and they do what they were doing in their home, the police go, you can't do that. And you'll oftentimes see, they'll say, yes, I will. And they end up, you know, with their face on the concrete and a lot of cuts and bruises and in jail, right? And you hope, okay, now maybe this next step of discipline will break them. But if they continue on, what happens? They go before the judge and they end up in jail. So God has a graded scale of how he deals with rebellion in the world. The same thing is true in the church. Deal gently, deal at home. If it gets larger, deal firmer. If it continues to get firmer, and again, in some instances, the Bible even talks about putting them out and letting them be turned over to the enemy so that he can break them and bring them to their senses. But the bottom line is it always comes back to the ultimate goal to restore them to be sound in the faith. The goal is not to embarrass them. The goal is not to shame them. The goal is not to humiliate. The goal is to restore and to use the least methods possible, the softest methods possible, working your way towards stronger, hoping that they'll break. And notice in their case, he says that they may not give heed to Jewish fables or false stories, if you will. These guys were, those of the circumcision. So he's talking about the Jews. And there were a lot of Jews there on the island of Crete that were trying to bring in all these fables and stories and things that dealt with the Jewish religion and outside of the Jewish religion, really. And so he says, don't even let that come in. Don't let these fables and these false stories. And we talked about that last week, how oftentimes with false teachers or those that are veering off, they'll bring in these fanciful stories within the church. Guys, guard against that. Listen, I never want to grieve the move of the Holy Spirit, and I believe in God's power to do anything. But a lot of times you hear these very fanciful stories about something that's happening in the spirit, but it's not God's word, and you won't find it in God's word. Paul's going to deal with that next. You know, first of all, make sure it's true. Then secondly, that you're basing it on what the Bible says rather than what men say. And now Paul gets into that. Look in verse 14. He says, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. That is, don't listen to these Jewish fables and these stories that are not true, and they're leading people astray. You know, I had a dream or whatever. Well, dreams are good. God uses dreams. God does use dreams. And he still speaks through dreams. I know he does. But we have to be careful that if we feel we've gotten a dream from the Lord, that we make sure it lines up with the word of the Lord. Or maybe you're somebody that talks about, again, you know, something that happened in the service. And I remember a while back, I don't know if you ever heard of any of this, but there was this thing a while back where people talked about when the Holy Spirit was really moving, these gold sparkles and flakes would come down from, you know, from and fall on the people in the sanctuary. And I'm thinking, well, get a broom, gather up as much as you can, and cash it in. No, this stuff, listen. Fanciful stories. If that was true, you would find gold dust they could bring from the service with them. You would see all these things. These are fanciful stories that draw people in and lead them into deception. Stay within the Word of God. Listen, believe the work of the Spirit. Allow God to work in your life in freedom, the Holy Spirit. Believe everything. People say, do you believe in the work of the Holy Spirit, Mark? Do you believe in the Spirit? I believe in everything the Bible teaches. So you're going to find with me that if the Bible teaches it, I believe it, okay? But if the Bible doesn't teach it, I'm going to be very cautious. It doesn't mean that God's told us everything, right? I get that. Maybe God hasn't told us. I'm sure he hasn't told us everything. And there may be things that God wants to do that we don't even know about. Maybe. But the bottom line is, if we can't find it in the Word of God, stay away from it. Because it leads people down a wrong path and into deception. And that's what Paul's talking about. He's saying, don't fall for this stuff, these fables and commandments of men. Stay with the Word of God, Titus, and in your leadership especially. And notice he goes on to verse 15. Notice he says, to the pure, all things are pure. That is, if your heart's been purified by the Lord and you're being cleansed in your mind, renewing the mind, have the mind of Christ, it's pure. But to those who are defiled, that is those who are delving their minds into the things of the world and the filth of the world, and they're unbelieving, he says, nothing is pure, but even their mind and their conscience are defiled. You ever talk to people that everything you say has some dirty connotation or something ugly to it, right? He's saying, don't be like that. He said, your leaders have to have that pure, you know, renewed mind. It's not that a true believer can't have a thought come in that we don't want to come in, or that a true believer can't have the enemy throw a wrong thought that might even be evil in our mind, but we need to deal with it and take it to the cross. We take it straight to the scripture. We deal with it. If it's our own thoughts, we ask God to forgive us. If it's the enemy, then we rebuke those thoughts and we keep our mind pure. But he says, these guys, the Cretans, he said, everything in their mind is defiled and their thoughts and their conversation are evil. He says, make sure your leadership, in other words, one of the responsibilities they have is to have your mind cleansed by the Spirit and by the washing of the water of the word. You know, it's interesting, the language that God uses there. Some of you have read Pilgrim's Progress. There's a scene in Pilgrim's Progress, and I haven't read it in years. There's a scene in Pilgrim's Progress where there's this room that he's in, and there's this like, you know, dust in the room or whatever, and he starts trying to clean it, and it turns into mud. And so there's this kind of discouragement about how can I get this mud out of here? It's either Pilgrim's Progress or maybe some other Christian book I read. I hope it's Pilgrim's Progress. It's been years, so bear with me. I'm not making this up, I promise. But as I think about that, I realize, you know, look, when you begin to wash your mind of all the stuff that's in there, blowing out the dust and all the stuff, sometimes things do get a little muddy in there. And it takes a while to cleanse it. It takes a while to wash all the stuff out. You think about a room with all that dust and mud, you have to rinse it over and over and over. That's what the Bible says when it comes to the believer. We're to be washing our mind with the water of the word, reading it, washing, cleansing. And sometimes, and again, sometimes the more we read, especially if we come in with a mind that's been filthed up like mine was, then all you think is it shows how just dark everything is and how ugly. But the more you read the word, the cleaner, the purer your thoughts.
You've been listening to Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark has been teaching through the book of Titus. This book clearly lays out the fact that God's incarnation is what makes the gospel so powerful. Jesus came to earth in human form, took on flesh, died for humanity's sins, and rose from the dead. That's remarkable. This is the fundamental belief to stand on, and because of that, you should want to live pure and upright in a way that honors God. No other religion can claim the very words that you just heard. No other so-called God can claim the power and authority that our God accomplished. If you're just beginning to learn what it means to follow Jesus, or if you have any questions about what you've heard today, we'd love to speak with you. You can call us at 865-609-1385. Again, that phone number is 865-609-1385. You can also visit our website, thewaymedia.net. and search for our questions and comments link to connect with us. Want to hear this message again? You can easily download the Way Media app. Come to the Table is a ministry of Calvary Knoxville, and we hope you've been blessed by this time today in the book of Titus. If you're ever in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, would you come join us on a Sunday morning? Thewaymedia.net has the information you need to know about service times and location. We look forward to meeting you. Please join us again next time as Pastor Mark has more to share from the book of Titus here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.